1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the Word of God says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." And let's pray. Lord, thanks for the mighty Scriptures, inspired, preserved for us here today. Lord, they've changed my life so many times and countless others' lives. And we expect today that as you feed us from thy holy word, the milk and the meat, that we would be molded and shaped into thy image. I pray that each person in the room would surrender our hearts and have an appetite for the things of the Word. And Lord, that today you would teach us the truth that would literally change the way we see the world, change the way we think, the decisions we make, the priorities of our lives, and make us more like thee. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Are pretty well known around our church if you've been here a long time. I think the idea of stewardship is something that every Christian should be familiar with. It's an important doctrine and an important concept for each Christian to learn. So these verses talk about stewardship and what it means to be a steward. And it talks about that it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, stewardship is a completely different mindset than how the world operates. The world system usually operates by ownership. This system says, it's mine, so I'll do what I want with it. It could be my life. You hear people say, it's my life, I'll do what I want. It's my job, I'll do what I want. It's my money, I'll do what I want. They're my children. I'll do what I want. That's how much of the world approaches life. Stewardship is the exact opposite. Stewardship says, I've been entrusted with what belongs to someone else, so I will do what they want. Think about that. I've been entrusted with what belongs to someone else, so I will do what they want. That's the attitude of stewardship. And the truth is, you like stewardship whether you know it or not. A simple example. If someone borrows your car, would you rather them live by the system of ownership that says, I'll drive it like I stole it? Or would you rather them live by the system of stewardship that says, I'm going to drive it like your grandma? Ownership says, I'll drive it like I stole it. Stewardship says, I'll drive it like my great-grandma. When you go to buy a new car, and we used to live in Northwest Indiana up by Chicago. And boy, I tell you, there's used cars everywhere, but most of them you wouldn't want. Do you want to buy it from some 25-year-old kid that you could tell has been burning the rubber and doing all kinds of crazy stuff with it? Or do you want to buy that one owner car from the 92-year-old man? There's no contest. Because there's just a different way of taking care of things. There's a different mindset. One person says, I'm going to take care of this thing. And the other one says, I'll use it until it's gone and I'll get another one. And so stewardship is a very pleasant way to live. It's a pleasant way to interact with people. And one who lives by the principles of stewardship is called a steward. Now, this morning, I want to take just a little bit of time and answer this question from the Bible. What is a steward? What is a steward? We talk about stewardship. One who lives by the principles of stewardship is a steward. So what in the world is a steward? And we find that the concept of stewardship goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God put Adam into the garden to till and to keep it. It was not his garden, but he was given responsibility over it. And one of the great distinctions of stewardship is that there is an accounting of how we use or what we do with what we've been given to manage. So the owner doesn't give an account. You can't tell me what to do with my car. It's mine. It's none of your business. But what if it is your car? And you let me borrow it. Well, now I got to give an accounting. And so when we realize that God has given us everything that we have, now there is not only this concept of I want to take care of it as God would have me to, but also realizing that there is an accountability that comes along with stewardship. If we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we see in these verses, let's look at them, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So we're not going to go through all the things today the Bible says we're stewards of, but one of the things we're stewards of are the mysteries of God. And he said in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The number one requirement of a steward was that he be trustworthy, was that he be faithful. But then look at verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not myself. Look at the end of verse 4, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. See, the Apostle Paul understood through this concept of stewardship that it is God that is judging me as a steward. You don't get to judge me. I don't even get to judge myself. But ultimately, I will give an accounting to the God of heaven for how I have lived. That's stewardship. I think we give people way too much input in our lives sometimes. We care sometimes too much about what other people think of us. We allow them to dictate what we are doing instead of what God should dictate. And so we have to be careful. There is something to be said for having a good testimony. We ought to be aware of our testimony amongst others. That's a biblical doctrine too. But we are not controlled by others who would lead us against the will and way of God. We are not living as if, well, what are they going to think? What are my friends going to think? What are they going to think of me? Well, I got to do it this way because you know how they're going to feel. It's not about them. It's about what God says, because the Lord is the judge. And the Apostle Paul even said, I don't judge myself. Now, again, it's important for you and I to have some self-awareness. We ought to have an idea compared to the Scriptures. Are we obeying God or not? How am I doing in this thing called the will of God? Am I doing what I know to do? But wait a minute. Some of you need to stop the self-talk and rein that in and listen to what God says. Some of us hinder our own walk because of how we think. It's God that judges. And so verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. So in this idea of a stewardship, what is a steward? A steward is one that understands he is caring for other people's property and there is an accountability. I will give an accounting for how I have used what I have been entrusted with. And so we see that this is an old concept and an old word. Abraham had a steward. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, the word of God says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That's a great verse, isn't it? You facing some problems this week? God's your shield and your exceeding great reward. And then Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So it was common for a great household in the Old Testament days to have a steward, someone that would take care of the day-to-day things of the house. Joseph had a steward. Genesis 43:19 says, and they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house. In the New Testament, Herod Antipas had a steward. Luke 8:3 says, and Jonah, the wife of Shuza, Herod's steward. And so this idea of stewardship is so common throughout history. Erdman's Bible Dictionary says a steward is one designated by a master to oversee family, household, or state matters. Responsibilities might include the palace or business affairs or the city treasury. The steward might also be responsible for the entire household, as with Joseph's steward. And so this idea of stewardship, so common. Now, it also carries through into modern history, this idea of stewardship. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives several definitions for a steward. The first definition is a man employed in great families to manage domestic concerns, to superintend the other servants, collect the rents or income, keep the accounts, or etc. So we might have the idea of a butler or a house manager. My butler, Jeeves, takes care of all of this for me. I don't have a butler. And I don't think anybody in here has a butler. But this is what old great houses, they would have butlers to take care of that. He also says, secondly, that a steward can be an officer of the state as Lord High Steward, steward of the household. In England, they would have stewards in government positions. He gives a third illustration. In colleges, the steward was an officer who provides food for the students and superintends the kitchen. So the collegiate steward would be the one who would feed the students and take care of them. Again, someone who is given an area of responsibility. He gives a fourth illustration. In a ship of war, an officer who is appointed by the purser to distribute provisions to the officers and crew. And so again, the steward of a ship would be that one who was given to feed and to take care of the crew. The fifth example he gives is in the scripture. A steward is a minister of Christ whose duty it is to dispense the provisions of the gospel, to preach its doctrines and administer its ordinances. And so you see this idea of steward. I don't expect you to remember all that, but what I want to impress in your mind is that this idea of stewardship goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That this is how God has operated since the beginning of time. The idea of stewardship. Today we don't hear the word steward that much in American language. When's the last time you talked about a steward? Usually the most common place we talk about it in America is with commercial airlines. How many times have you flown and you had a steward or a stewardess? What is the stewardess's function? It's her job to care for the passengers. Now, wait a minute. The stewardess is not the boss. The pilot is the boss. The pilot is responsible for the plane, the crew, the passengers, and the cargo. He makes the decisions. He's the one held accountable by the airline and by the law if something goes wrong. But the pilot's busy. He can't be up there flying the plane and getting your peanuts. So there are stewardesses who are given the job to take care of the passengers while the pilot is busy. But if you're ever on a plane and that pilot calls, those stewardesses answer that fast. The seatbelt light goes on, they tell you to sit down. The stewardesses sit down too. They're not in control. And so this is a good illustration of, in our day and age, stewardship in action. Just like the pilot is the boss and the stewards have given responsibility, in our lives, God is the boss. Do you agree with that? God's the boss. You're not the boss. You're not God. God's the boss. However, God gives us each areas of responsibility. And our goal is not to treat those areas of responsibility as if they are mine and I can do what I want with them, how I want, when I want, why I want, because it's mine. And don't tell me what to do because it's mine. That's how much of the world lives. No Christian should live that way. No Christian should have that attitude. No Christian should ever say, it's my life, I'll do what I want. No Christian should ever say, it's my money, I'll do what I want. They're my kids, I'll raise them how I want. That is the exact opposite of biblical Christianity. Because biblical Christianity starts with the idea that God is the boss. He's the master, He's the Savior, He's the Lord, He's the Creator, and He gives me everything that I have. And He does give me a lot of leeway. But there is an accountability. There's an accountability coming. We won't take time to look at the two judgments, but those who are non-Christians will give an account for their soul. God, as a Creator, demands that you make a decision. Will you accept Christ as your Savior or will you reject Christ? As a Creator, God has the power and the authority to say, at the end of your life, you will give an accounting to me of how you lived. If you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will stand before a holy God in your sin and you will be cast out with weeping and gnashing of teeth into outer darkness and a fire that's not quenched. People say, well, I'm not a Christian, so I don't have to give an account to God. You have to give an account to God as your Creator. Nobody escapes this. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Right? But then every Christian has a judgment. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. We're not judged for our sin, amen, because we're saved. Our sins have been forgiven. We are children of God. We won't be at the great white throne judgment, but we'll have our own special judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. And that's where we will give an account as how we lived as His children. But there's still an accounting. And this is why stewardship is so important today, because there is a date on God's calendar. There is a time when you and you alone, not you and your wife, not you and your children, not you and your husband, not you and your best friends, not you and me, you and you alone will stand before God and give an accounting for how you lived as a steward with what God gave you. A steward is one that understands that. And they live today with an eye on the accounting. Some people will live today with no thought of that day. Every Christian should live with one eye towards the judgment seat, never getting too far away from the fact that I'm going to give an account. And so this provokes us to follow the Lord and obey Him. I think a steward needs to be faithful. That's what the Word of God said in 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Boy, if you're looking for a babysitter for your kids, you probably want to find someone that's going to be faithful. You don't want to come home when your kids are gone. If you're looking for someone to watch your house for you, you probably want to find someone that's faithful. You don't want to come home and find stuff stolen. I remember years ago when I was in the flooring business, we would often go into houses and people would just give us keys or leave doors unlocked. And I always took it as a personal thing that, boy, when I went in someone's house, I never touched anything I wasn't supposed to touch. I never took anything that I wasn't supposed to take. And I remember going in there as a as a teenage worker and learning how to do floors. And the crew we were on initially had one guy who was the boss, and there were two or three helpers depending on the side of the job. And boy, sometimes we'd go into a house and one guy, he would always go over first thing and open the fridge. he'd start looking in the fridge, see if there's a snack. Be like, get out of the fridge. He'd go over and start opening drawers. You know, I'm not touching, I'm just looking. And the boss got onto him and said, you don't touch anything. I'm not losing my job or going to jail because you can't keep your hands yourself. I mean, it was a big deal to be trusted. It's a big deal to be trusted. Whenever I was in business, I would have people give me credit cards with a $100,000 limit and buy stuff for them and go to Home Depot or Menards or the lumber store and buy stuff for the project and give an accounting at the end. With the church, we take care of things and we give an accounting. And I want to be honest. I want to be faithful. Is there anybody in your life that you'd trust with just about anything? I mean, you'd trust them with your kids, you'd trust them with your wallet, you'd trust them with your purse, you'd trust them. I think every Christian ought to want to be that person that says, you know what? I want to be trustworthy. I want to be honest. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to take advantage of you. I might make a mistake every once in a while, but I am a trustworthy and honest person. See, that's what's necessary when it comes to stewarding. Can God trust us? I think to be a faithful steward means we're faithful to the master's direction. That means we follow his commandments. How can you be a faithful steward if you're going to do it your way? I want to do it my way, God. God says, it's not about your way. I mean, if I had a job, if I worked for you, I'm going to sweep the floor like you told me. I'm going to stack the material like you told me. I'm going to show up when you told me. I'm going to be done when you told me. But how many times have I had workers or you've seen people at your job? I mean, they won't hardly do anything the way the boss says. They want to do it their way. That's not a faithful steward. And so, faithful to the master's direction, that means a good steward will study the master to learn what's expected. How can you be a faithful steward if you don't know the Bible? How can you be a faithful steward if you don't go to church? If you don't know what God wants? A faithful steward says, I want to know what the master wants and what he expects so I can follow through and obey. But then I think a faithful steward is also faithful to the master's desires. There is one type of people that they will do what you tell them if you tell them. But if you don't spell it out in black and white exactly what you want, they'll do it how they want. But then there's another type of person that says, you know what? I don't want to just do what you command. I want to do your preference. I want to follow your preference. Right? We tell our children, don't make me look over your shoulder and make you do it right. Do right when mommy's not looking. Do right when daddy's not looking. And by the way, young people, that's a sign of maturity that you will do what you're supposed to do when no one is looking over your shoulder. This is what dad wants. This is what mom wants. This is what the boss wants. This is what the Lord wants. No one needs to make me. And see, a faithful steward not only is faithful to the master's direction, but he's faithful to the master's desires. God prefers it this way. There may be no direct commandment, but there are principles that apply to these situations. And I want to obey the preferences of the master without being commanded or asked. As a faithful steward. See, there's a level of trust that says, I'll trust you to do what I ask. But there's a whole other level of trust that says, I know that even if you come up to a situation that you're not sure, you're going to think about what I would want and try to do that. And I think we all ought to have that heart and mind towards the Lord, don't you think? Boy, I want to please the Lord. I don't just want to do His commandments. I don't want to have God to have to crack the whip over me all the time to get me to obey. I want to have a tender and surrendered spirit that says, Lord, I want to obey Your preference. Let me give you a couple things before we go to the house today that a faithful steward accomplishes. So what is a steward? Let me say number one, a faithful steward manages the possessions God entrusts to him. Or we could say it this way, faithful stewards manage the possessions God entrusts to them. Look at Genesis chapter 39. We're going to look at a few scriptures here quickly. Boy, this will change your life if you let it. Genesis chapter 39, we see Joseph was a steward. Verse 1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer or steward over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now look at verse number 6. And he, that's Potiphar, that's the master, left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he, that's Potiphar, the master, knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Boy, isn't that an amazing story? Joseph is a slave. He was taken from his people. His brothers sold him into slavery. He sold to this man named Potiphar. And Joseph was such a trustworthy man that he eventually earned the trust of his master to the place he was a steward over his own house. I mean, Potiphar didn't know what it was in his bank account. He didn't know how many animals he had. He didn't know what food was in the pantry. The only thing he knew was the food on that was set before him at a meal. That's pretty amazing that Potiphar would trust Joseph with these his possessions. Now, I encourage you today that a faithful steward is one who manages the possessions God entrusts to them. We live in a world that's possession crazy. Materialism abounds. He who dies with the most toys wins is the mantra. Folks, that is wrong and it's foolish. You came into this world with nothing and you're going to leave this world with nothing. But we do want to take care of the possessions that God's given us. Now, here's an important distinction. We don't define ourselves by our possessions. That's the mistake the world makes. I'm a successful man. Why? Because I drive this make and model. I'm a successful man. Why? Because I live in this neighborhood, or I make this much money, or my kids wear this clothing, or I have this type of suit. What kind of suit is that? This is a JCPenney special, amen? Probably bought on clearance. Stafford, the symbol of excellence. I mean, man, I've got one overcoat that I think it finally just wore out. I finally wore the pants out. It was like a $600 suit that my wife got for $20 years ago. Man, I wore that thing to death. It was the nicest suit I had. But when you start getting into the labels, and man, my shoes and my socks, and I wear Calvin Klein undies, and I mean, give me a break. I mean, if you got $50 to spare on your skivvies, then you need to support more missionaries, amen? You need to help somebody start a church. I mean, give me a break. But if we're not careful, we begin to define ourselves by our possessions. Look at Luke chapter 2. This is a great verse the Lord gives us here. And look at verse 13, Luke 12, 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speaking to Jesus, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Boy, look at me. There's some bad stuff that happens whenever you have parents die and they leave an inheritance to their children. Boy, we've seen over the years kids almost kill each other. Lie, steal, cheat, beg, so they can get the money in the bank and the furniture in the living room. But there's also people, and some of you in this room, where you've had to say, you know what, take it. It's not worth my sanity. It's not worth a defiled conscience. God will take care of me. But Jesus uses this as an illustration to teach an important lesson. Verse 14, and he, Jesus, said unto him, the man who came, Man, who made me a judge and divider over you? He said, you think it's my job to, do you think I'm more interested in dividing your inheritance than I am healing the sick and preaching the gospel? So Jesus gives this man an important warning, and it's good for everyone to underline and remember. Verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Then he begins to tell a parable. Your life is more than the things you own. And if all you have to do, if the only way that you can judge success in your life is by your possessions, then you've got a sad life. It's a sad way to live. Now, if God gives you nice things, praise God. But that's not how we define our lives. I know good people that have been very blessed and they're very successful and they drive nice cars and they've got boats and ATVs, and I don't begrudge any of that. But the people I'm talking about don't define themselves by those things. They define themselves by their character and by their relationship with God. And would to God, I said during Sunday school, we need more Christian people that can be trusted with riches. We need more people that God can give wealth to and abundance to, and it won't change us and ruin us. But if God were to dump $1 million on you tomorrow, it shouldn't change your priorities. It shouldn't change your character. It shouldn't change your schedule. You shouldn't go out and buy a yacht and start skipping Sundays because you're out on the boat. I mean, it shouldn't change who you are. Because your life is not defined by your bank account or by your zip code. It's defined by your character in the sight of God. And so Jesus gave us this warning. So let me make a distinction here. Although God says don't define yourself by the things you own, He also teaches us that we should take care of what we have. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. So we have two extremes. One extreme says, I am somebody because of what I own. I define my life. Or we haven't made it yet. And I promise you, you start comparing yourself with your neighbors and trying to keep up with the Joneses, you may have possessions, but you'll be broken in debt. It's not a game you want to play. But there's also the other extreme where people says, well, I'm poor, so nothing matters. I don't have a lot, so nothing matters. And they don't take care of what God's given them. So look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27. The Bible says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. But the substance of a diligent man is what? Precious. So we have the contrast here, something precious versus something that's discarded. And the slothful man doesn't appreciate or take care of what he has. But the diligent man takes care of what he has because of what it cost him. And let me tell you a simple truth. People respect what they pay for. If it costs you nothing, you usually will treat it like it costs you nothing. That's why you can have a perfectly fine vehicle on the side of the road. If it says $100 on it, you keep driving. Why? Because nobody sells a decent vehicle for $100. That's why Christians don't just give away books. Although we give away a lot of books and Christian authors. Well, why don't Christian authors just give stuff away? And we give away a lot of stuff. I personally give away a lot of stuff. But you know why people pay to go to conferences and people pay for Christian books and Christian courses? Because as a creator, you understand that if you give it away, most people won't value it. You can give away $100 worth of stuff and it'll sit on the bookshelf. That's why in RU, they used to teach us, don't give the curriculum away, make the addicts pay for it. Because we want to help them and give it away. But Brother Currington taught us they will lie, steal, and cheat to get their next fix. And you give them a book that costs them nothing, they don't respect it. That's one of the great problems with the welfare state. If you don't pay for your heat, you don't look at the thermostat. How many times do you go into the apartments or whatever and there's people with the heat on and the windows open in the middle of the winter? They go to the food pantry and get food, but they got food rotten in their fridge because it was given to them. People value what costs them something. And this is the idea of a steward, is that I understand that whether God gave it to me or someone else gave it to me, I am supposed to take care of the possessions God's given me. I don't define myself by them, but neither do I waste them. I want to take care of them. We should take care of our homes. We should take care of our vehicles and our properties and our possessions. Our church, we try hard to do that. We have a cleaning crew of people to come in and clean. And honestly, we're always needing more people to come in and clean on a Saturday or on a Friday because of turnover and people's schedules change. But we want to have a nice, clean building. We try to keep up on our vehicle maintenance, and it's costly. But let me tell you something. For every child that rides one of our vehicles to church, it's priceless. For them to hear the gospel, get saved, hear the love of God. Somebody's got to mow the lawn and weed and sweep off the parking lot and those types of things. But see, we care. And you can tell a lot by a church when you drive past and it just looks like nobody cares. And same thing with our personal possessions. We ought to take care of our church possessions, our personal possessions. We ought to treat them with respect. We ought to clean. Listen, you may not live in a mansion, but it can be clean. The floors can be picked up. Dishes can be done. Clean doesn't cost much, but it's an attitude. Cleanliness is more of an attitude. And whenever we get comfortable with the chaos around us, things just descend into more chaos. But we can treat our items with respect. We can clean them. We can provide maintenance and upkeep. We can be grateful for them. So a good steward manages the possessions that God gives him. Let me say next, a good steward, a faithful steward, manages the people God entrusts to them. We won't take time to look at it, but if you look at Colossians chapters 3 and 4 later, you see just a various list of relationships. Husband to wife, parents to children, employers to employees, church member to church member, preacher to church member, preacher to preacher. It's an amazing list, and it tells us how we should treat one another. And I'll tell you, my wife taught me something years ago, and I love this. My wife always says, people are more important than things. We live in a world that thinks things are more important than people. But I'm telling you, God says people are more important than things. And so people should be treated with love, with kindness, with forgiveness, with encouragement, with grace, with equity. We can treat one another the way they should be treated according to God's principles, priorities, and the character of Christ. I just want to do a little inventory. You know, we ought to be good stewards of the relationship with our parents. That's the first relationship any of us have at birth. And some of you had good parents, some of you had not so good parents by certain standards, but they're still your parents. And honor thy father and mother is still the first commandment with promise. And we ought to manage, be good stewards of that relationship. Think about siblings. Brothers and sisters have a special bond, but all too often that relationship's corrupted with pride and pain. But the relationship with siblings should be cultivated and respected. Think about the relationship with your spouse. Your spouse is your number two person in your life. I mean, other than God, they're it. A lot of people put the kids first, but listen, you wouldn't have kids without your spouse. I tease my kids. We can always make more kids. If I got to choose between you and Mama, I'm choosing Mama. We can always have more kids. They're like, Dad, don't say that. Mama comes first. The best thing you could do for your children is to have a strong marriage. But are you stewarding that relationship? Think about the relationship with children, parents and children. Boy, children are an heritage of the Lord. They're a gift from God. They weren't given to us to mold into our image, but they were given to us to point to Jesus and to push them towards the will of God. Think about our relationships with our friends. Do we steward that? You say, I don't have any friends. The Bible says If you're friendly, you'll have friends. Maybe you don't have any friends because you're not being friendly. You're not trying to be a friend. You be a friend to others and you'll have plenty of friends. Most of the things you call friends in this world are not friends. Numbers on Facebook are not friends. Most of the people that you call friends in your life are not friends in the biblical sense. But let me tell you something. If you've got friends, boy, treat them with respect. Steward that relationship. They're not disposable. Think about the pastor. And I don't say this just because I'm your pastor. I would say this to any church member. A pastor is a gift from God. And pastors don't grow on trees. And I wish you had a better pastor. I'm striving to be a better pastor. I'm sorry for all the times I fail you. But the truth is, I've always had pastors. Our sermon of the month, you'll get it tonight, is by Robert Ross. He was my pastor. Boy, he was a gift from God in my life. And I wanted to steward that relationship. Pastor Jerry Ross became my pastor after him. And I've only had a handful of pastors in my life. But boy, pastors don't grow on trees. And to steward that relationship. And then church family, you know, look around you. The people that are sitting in this room with you, you might have different personalities and some different likes and priorities in your life right now. But the people in this room are a gift from God to one another. We need to steward those things. Well, she made me mad, or she looked at me wrong, or he said this, or they did that. Get over it. Church isn't full of perfect people. Maybe they did you wrong today. 2 weeks from now, you'll be in a bad mood and hurt 40 people. Who knows? But in order, we want to steward these relationships. I love you. I respect you. And see, a good steward not only respects the possessions, he respects the people. Then let me give you these last ones really quick. Faithful stewards manage the problems God entrusts them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you don't have this verse underlined, you need to mark it and underline it because it'll get you through a lot of tough days. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And I remind you this morning that a faithful steward manages the problems God entrusts to them. Don't miss that wording. God trusts you with problems. You say, I don't want to be trusted with them. I don't either. And the hard part is the more trustworthy you get, the bigger the trials get. See, the truth is, some of you are going through things today that you couldn't have handled a year ago. But God trusts you with them today. And some of you are going through things that He couldn't trust your neighbor with. But He can trust you with them. And years ago, we had an older preacher come through, and he preached with us for a weekend. And I got a letter later that week, and he thanked us for having him. And he didn't realize how sick Sarah was until he got here, and most people don't. They know she's sick, but they just have no idea the level of suffering. And so while he was here, just in talking and some different things, he just said, "Boy, I had no idea she was that sick." And he made a statement something like this in his letter. He said, "God must trust you and your wife tremendously to give you such a heavy burden." And I stopped reading and I thought, God trusts me. What is he talking about? And he said a few more things about it, and he explained this truth. I've thought about it many times since then. Is God will never give you more than you're able. That means the heavier the trial, God knows and God trusts that you will go to Him for the faith and strength in the midst of it. And some of you are going through things and you're like, man, this is awful. I don't know how we're going to make it. And God says, you're going to make it. And you're growing to the place where I can trust you with such a heavy burden. And then what's really neat is You say, why would God give me such a heavy burden in the first place? Because it's in the fire that God gets rid of the dross. It's in the fire that He gets rid of our imperfections and He molds us and shapes us into something more. And when you come out the other end of that trial, you will be better than you were when you went into it. That's why I love 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 so much. It says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. We've got to be good stewards of the problems. And then I just finished by saying we need to be good stewards of the potential that God entrusts to them. Each one of you were born with a potential. You were born with natural talents and gifts. Those were given to you at birth. Your personality mixed with your abilities. And then at salvation, God gives you spiritual gifts that whenever they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, you become this supercharged with these abilities. And then God takes your talents and your spiritual gifts, and at the right times, He opens doors of opportunities and He allows the intersections of who you are and open doors. And at that moment, that potential, we have to be good stewards. We have to take advantage of the doors that God opens for us. How often do we walk past open doors? How often are we not paying attention and God puts things in motions and maybe for years has been bringing things together and we don't want to miss the potential that God's given to us. A lot could be said about that. But let me just finish by saying this. A steward thinks differently. What is a steward? It's someone who thinks differently than most people. A steward sees everything as a gift from God. He seeks to manage life according to the master's direction and desire. The steward knows that one day he'll give an account to God for his decisions. A steward wants to be faithful. And I remind you this morning that we're all stewards. Young or old, rich or poor, we're all stewards. Let's be faithful stewards. Amen? Let's bow. Lord, thank You for the truths that You've given us today. Pray that You would help us to be faithful stewards. Thank You for the Bible that we looked at and the great truths that were presented to us. And Lord, I pray that this mindset would overtake us and that we'd be transformed by the Scripture today, that we would think differently about life. And Lord, that we would strive to be good stewards, managing the possessions You entrust with us and the people, the problems, the potential. And Lord, thank You for the people that were a part of this church. Thank You for the church family You've given us. And Lord, I pray that as we look forward to 2019 with a vision, that You'd give us a vision to see beyond what our eyes see, but we could see a spiritual vision. What could be in our families? What could be in our homes? What could be in our personal lives? What could be in our church? And Lord, You'd help us to strive as good stewards. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's not sure they're saved, that You'd help them to nail down their salvation today through faith in Christ. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We're going to take a time of invitation.